But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have never had to help with, nor plan by myself, any sort of a wedding reception, but I have heard a lot from people who have had to do this themselves. Although a wedding reception and wedding celebrations are a fun, enjoyable experience, there's a lot of frustration and tension that goes into planning these sorts of things. There's the discussion of the food, the drink, the entertainment, the table centerpieces, and so on. All of this is challenging enough, especially when one considers the guests that will be coming. So-and-so has food allergies, and so-and-so can't be seated next to so-and-so because of some sort of thing that happened in the past that they're still not over. Now imagine a father and his son, an entire family, and a royal family at that. After having gone through all of the preparation for a grand wedding feast, only to have every single one of the invited guests refuse the invitation. All of the food, all of the cost, all of the preparation gone to waste. How rude. What an embarrassment. Now what father or what mother who paid for everything and had offered it all for free on such a special day wouldn't be just a bit upset with those unthankful guests? With this in mind, we can get an idea of what is going on with the king in the parable of today's lesson. In today's parable, the king is the Lord himself. The Lord sends out his servants, that is, his prophets, to call Israel, his chosen invited guests, to come to the feast, to true repentance and faith. But they would not listen. The Lord then sends out a second group of servants to call the Jews to the feast. These servants in the second group are the apostles of Christ's church. The Jews refuse yet again. They ignore the apostles and treat them shamefully and even kill them. After this, the Lord had really had enough with his invited guests. They had forfeited and refused the invitation and loving kindness that the Lord had repeatedly offered to them. They refused to repent and they refused to be turned to Christ. And now a change is going to happen. The Lord sends out his troops to kill those murderers who had killed the Lord's apostles. But he doesn't just kill them, he burns their entire city. This city is Jerusalem, and it actually was destroyed by the force of Roman armies in AD 70 in a very bloody and brutal manner. The people and the nation that God had preserved for so many generations over such a long period of time finally had met their end. They had rejected the very thing for which they had been preserved for so long of a time. They did not acknowledge Christ. The shining jewel capital of the people of Israel, Jerusalem, lied desolate and in ruins. The Lord does something then very peculiar. He sends out more of his servants to call those who are on the highways to come to the feast instead. He calls many. He calls all. He has his servants call both good and bad people to bring them in to his wedding feast. Every person that the servants found on the road was invited to come and partake. And the wedding hall was filled. These servants who call all people that they find are the pastors of the church, even in our day today, commissioned to go and proclaim the good news of salvation to all nations and to all peoples. Now we come to the really odd part of the story. The king goes walking around to inspect the guests at this wedding feast, and he finds a guy who does not have a wedding garment on, and the king asks him, "Friend, how did you get in here? That is, where is your wedding garment?" And the man is entirely speechless. The king has still other servants come and bind the man and throw him out into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this part of the parable is really difficult to understand. So what is the deal with this king, we may ask? This king seems to be more of an unstable, violent tyrant than the kind of individual you would expect to represent God in a parable that Jesus would tell. In order to understand this parable, there are three things that we need to clear up and consider. One thing we need to ask is, what is worthiness? The second is, what does it mean to be good or bad? And the third, most important, what is this wedding garment? In today's parable, worthiness is not so much concerned with doing good or bad things, being good or bad, having good or bad actions. One is worthy if they listen to God's word and heed his call. Old Testament Israel, the original invited guests, was God's chosen people, but they had misconstrued and contorted the word of God to such a degree that even when the Lord had become flesh and human and spoke to them with his own mouth, they rejected him, and they would not listen. They despised God's word and called to repentance so much that they even killed Jesus and the apostles that he had sent. Now, murder is indeed a bad thing. It is a sin in God's eyes, but yet it is forgivable. But what is not forgivable and what brings God's wrath and eternal punishment is the sin against the Holy Spirit, that is, unbelief and unrepentance. That is what it means to be unworthy in God's sight. Unworthiness is to not believe God's word and to refuse to repent, to refuse his free gift of salvation, and to trust in one's own work, merit, or ability. In today's parable, the murder of God's servants is a blatant expression and consequence of the unworthiness of the Jews. They were unworthy because they had despised the word of God. The good and the bad people that the king has his servants call into the wedding feast are simply that, good and bad people. Good in their lives, bad in their lives, good in their actions, or bad in their actions. In the same way that when we meet people, we usually, even stereotypically, can categorize people as good or bad. Many of them were probably even worse sinners than the unworthy Jews. But these people are still called. And unlike the Jews, they listen to God's word. They listen to his call, and they come to his feast. These people, both good and bad, are worthy and are welcomed in. They are worthy because they listen to God's word. Now to the garment. Keep in mind that these servants are calling people in from the streets and roads outside of the burned city, outside of Jerusalem. That signifies that these people are not Jews. They are foreigners. They are Gentiles. They were not God's chosen people for whom the invitation was intended, but now they are called. They were busy moving along with their daily lives and business, but unlike the unworthy Jews who had more important business, these good and bad people on the highway stop what they are doing and go immediately to the wedding feast. Our text does not say that any of them first went home. In fact, that wasn't possible. Many people who traveled on main roads at that day usually were quite some distance from home on business, travel, and trade. They would not have been able to fetch a wedding garment from home in time to make it to the feast on the same day. So then the question arises, where do these wedding garments come from? The answer is that the king gave each guest their own garment. And that is key for understanding this morning's text. The king invites all the riffraff off of the highways and invites them to his royal house. He gives them fine garments for this royal occasion. And on what day but one of the most significant days in the king's and his son's life, his son's own wedding? We are those foreign Gentiles. We are that riffraff from the highway. we have been given a royal wedding garment. Our wedding garments are the robes of Christ's own righteousness, which he won for us by his suffering and by his death on the cross. These robes are placed upon us in holy baptism, and we are washed of our sins and made righteous. We share in Christ's death, and we are then welcome to share in his victorious life. This is what the wedding feast is. This wedding feast is the eternal celebration of Christ's victory, which takes place eternally in heaven in the Lord's presence, and of which we partake every time we receive the Lord's Supper. Entrance to this feast is by invitation, for both good and for bad. The Lord takes your dirty rags of your own sin and self-made righteousness and clothes you with the purity of his own righteousness. It is a gift, an invitation which was not originally intended for you, and which you did not, and even yet today, do not deserve. So now we can understand why the king was so angry when he finds this guy without the wedding garment. The simple fact of the matter is, the man had taken it off. He had heard the Lord's call to his feast. He came, was given a garment, and ate and drank and enjoyed the king's generosity. But then at some time during the festivities, he thought that he was somehow entitled to remove the garment and sit around in his own common work clothes at this royal special wedding feast. Such an attitude and inappropriate behavior is not allowed. So when the king catches this man without his garment and asks him why he has no garment and how he got in, the man is completely speechless. He knows that he has done wrong. Not only that, but he has just insulted this king who only hours ago sent out his servants to go kill and burn an entire city. This guy's goose is really cooked. He is bound and tied and thrown to the outer darkness, where our text says there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. His fate is the same as the invited Jews who refused the invitation to begin with, because his offense is the same. He is also unworthy. He chose to no longer listen to God's call to repentance or to God's word, the eternal punishment for which is eternal death. This guy who got thrown out of the wedding feast is a hypocrite. He used his baptismal righteousness merely as a convenient tool to get in, only to toss it off at his earliest convenience. So too with hypocrites in the church today. They abuse the Lord's grace and generosity. They want the blessings and the peace of faith, but they want it their own way. They neither take heed of the Lord's law nor of his saving gospel. They do not see themselves as sinners, and they do not believe that they are in need of a gracious and merciful Savior. They substitute God's own word and his work with their own ideas and their own self-made works righteousness. But their hypocrisy will not go unnoticed. They cannot fool the Lord. On that last judgment day, the Lord will ask the hypocrite, "How did you get in here? Where is your garment? That is, where is your faith? Where is your repentance? Where is the forgiveness and love that I gave so freely to you to share with others?" And on that day, in that moment, the hypocrite will be entirely speechless. He will have no excuse. He will know exactly where and how he was trying to fool God and his fellow brothers and sisters in the church the whole time. The Lord will then call his angels and have the hypocrite bound and cast into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's invitation to his wedding feast is also an invitation to each and every one of us. It is an invitation for us to acknowledge our sin and our unworthiness. Only when we repent and confess our sin to God does he do his work in us. We, the bad and wayward, unworthy Gentile foreigners, have been given the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. This garment is kept on us so long as we remain in continual repentance in the Christian faith. This does not mean, however, that we are to always walk around somberly, burdened down by the memories and the weight of our own past sins. After all, we have been invited to come and to celebrate at the Lord's wedding feast. We have been called. We have been washed. We have been given robes of righteousness that we may enter, celebrate, and enjoy all that has been given to us. We are now partaking of something very sacred and something very joyous. To live in continual repentance is, yes, to confess our sinfulness and shortcomings, but more importantly, to believe, teach, and confess the wonderful work of our Lord has done for us and continues to do for us in making us righteous, worthy, as full participants in the victory of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you has been called and invited to partake of the victorious wedding feast of our Lord Christ. Each one of you has been baptized and clothed with the royal righteousness which has been given to you freely in Christ. Come, put away your pride. Despise your own man-made righteousness. You, who were once bad and unworthy in your own sin, now, by Christ and in Christ, you are declared righteous and worthy. Enjoy. Receive His mercy as He has prepared it for you in His supper. Be glad and joyous in this victorious marriage celebration, prepared at such great a cost for you, which you shall enjoy for all eternity with all the saints in the Lord's eternal and heavenly kingdom. Amen. And may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.